It's sometimes very difficult to determine what you're going to speak about. And let me just tell you a little something that happened at our place on Friday night. We had a bit of a party because my daughter is about to leave high school, and she thought that was a great idea. The last day of high school was Friday. For those who are in high school, she's done all her exams, she's done what she can, she reckons, and hopefully we'll just wait for the results. But we just had a little family get together, and then we went in and did something that Mum and Dad have been threatening to do for a long time, and that is to get into her bedroom and try and tidy it up a bit. So we started sorting through some of the stuff that's there. I call it stuff because that's a gentle way of saying there's a whole lot of things that she'd accumulated. And as we were going through it, she handed me a laminated sheet of paper, which I'd forgotten all about. But about four years ago, I think it was, we came across a copy of what is a very important document to the English-speaking world, the Magna Carta. And I'm not going to give you a history lesson, but we'd actually laminated this, and she'd used it somewhere along the line in her history or at school, and it had gone up on top of the bookshelf, and there it had sat for goodness knows how long. But as I held this in my hand, I started thinking about things that are written down that are important to us. And I made the comment at the time that this is a very important document to us in the English-speaking world, and I'm sure that every one of us has at home somewhere a document that is important, something that's been written down. There's a couple in our family, and I don't know where they are. One is my wedding certificate or my wife's wedding certificate. Not sure where that is. It's at home somewhere, I'm sure. But the point I'd like to make tonight, and I want to think about things that are written down as things that we value as being worthy of thinking about, of remembering, of taking notice of. You know, when you start out in the workforce, it's always put it in writing. You know, the first thing I discovered is, as a rep many years ago, if you want some extra sales promotional money, put it in writing. In other words, put down a case, and it's usually got to be on multiple copies because several people further up the chain are going to have a look at it, but it's got to be in writing. So tonight I want to look at just four things that have been over history written down which are vitally important to you and I as human beings. The first is in the book of Exodus. These are four things that you will all recognise and know immediately. Exodus chapter 20. And let's just start at verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Any child who has ever attended a religious education class or a Sunday school class can tell you that what we've just read are commonly called the Ten Commandments. They were written by the hand of God in stone. The presentation of the commands that God gave to his children of old. But the principles still apply to us today. God's standard, the handwriting in stone, the law of God. You know, it's a very high standard. It's a standard which none of us can reach. In the New Testament, we read that if we're guilty of breaking just one of these commandments, then we're guilty of breaking all of them. And we like to start at the beginning, don't we, of this commandment number one and work through it. Well, I want to do something different. I want to look just briefly at the last one. The last one. What we might call the least of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Without being too bold, I'd be prepared to say that I don't believe there'd be one person here who can truthfully say that they have kept that commandment in its entirety. Let me take you back to the time when I was in high school and I was 14 years of age. I'd just been elected as a prefect of the school where I was. And one of my best mates had a birthday 1 week before mine. John Merchant bought to school his birthday present. Now I'm going to show how old I am. It was a brand new Malvern Star bike. Now a lot of you young people won't know what a Malvern Star is, but believe me, in those days it was the bee's knees of bikes. And he bought a bike to school. It was his birthday present. And the moment I saw that bike, I said, that's what I want. I never got a bike. Mum and Dad couldn't afford one. But day after day, when John Merchant, my best mate, rode his bike to school and parked it in the rack, I looked at it and I would say to myself, gee, I would like that bike. You know what I was doing? I was breaking the last commandment. And I was only 14. I didn't fully appreciate it at the time. Now we've all gone through that experience, haven't we? Seen something that we'd like. Set our heart on it. You know, unfortunately, some people, when they covet what others have, go further, and it leads to all sorts of problems. Some people covet somebody else's wife or husband. They covet their possessions. And so we have burglaries, robberies, theft, adultery. And we've just started at the end of the Ten Commandments. We haven't even begun at the beginning. The handwriting in stone, God's standard, and every one of us has fallen short. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Rome. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there was a king who once needed that message written in letters nice and large. You read about him in Daniel chapter 5. A king who had ignored God, a king who had said that he was better than anything that God could do. Belshazzar was his name. You know the passage well. Just for the sake of time, we'll just read a couple of verses out of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Verse 1. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple which was at Jerusalem, and the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. If you've got time, read how many personal pronouns there are there. They were the centre of attention. But in the midst of this party, in the midst of this feast, something remarkable happened. Look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Just for the sake of time, verse 25. Daniel is giving the interpretation. This is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, which is the interpretation of the thing. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You see, very often in our society, don't we? We try to justify some of the positions that we take and the life that we live by saying we're better than everybody else. And that may well be true. I would dare say there's not one, one person here who could not point to a life which is, by normal standards, a cut above the rest. But you see, God doesn't deal in relativities. God deals in absolutes. He is a God of absolute holiness, a God of absolutes. And when he says all have sinned, that's exactly what he means. When he says you're found in the balances, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting, that's exactly what he means. And while tonight there are many, many people in this city in which we live who would try to, as it were, stack up all the good things that they do, and we're not criticising them for the goodness of their life, the fact still remains, God is a God of absolutes, and we are all tonight weighed in the balances and found wanting. You know, there are people tonight who present to God a very religious life. We had some neighbours years ago that were the most religious people that I'd ever seen. And yet it was the first time I'd ever been exposed to the concept and the execution of the thing called adultery. When it was discovered that the man who used to every morning ride his bike down to the Catholic Church, which was two or three streets away and back again, was unfaithful to his wife. I remember that at about 8 years of age. I didn't really understand what it was all about, but I knew it was pretty bad at the time. But there was a man and his sons and his daughters and his wife who literally almost every day would go to church. They put up to God, as it were, their religiosity. I wonder what you're putting up to God tonight. Some people would put up good works. Some people would strive very hard to be a pillar in the community and society, working tirelessly for those who are disadvantaged, those who aren't as well off as others, going without reward in terms of monetary or financial gain, offering their time and their energy, but deep down hoping that their good works will merit favour in the sight of God. My friend, let me tell you again, God is a God of absolutes, not relativities. And you will not be able to stand before the God of the heavens and the God of the universe and say, but I am relatively better than my neighbour. God's standard is, all have sinned. Let us never forget that. You know, unfortunately too often the church presents God as a God who is a God who likes to maybe bend the rules a little bit. I don't find that in Scripture. God is a God of absolutes. He is absolutely holy, he is absolutely pure, he is absolutely just. God has numbered thy kingdom was the message to Belshazzar, and he's finished it. God has weighed you in the balances, and you've been found wanting. And the most chilling thing of all for Belshazzar was the last message, God has divided thy kingdom and given it to the Medes and the Persians. You know, we sometimes think, don't we, that God is a God who takes a long time to do things. And in many cases that may be true. But look at verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In that night. Three weeks ago, I was up in North Queensland. I go up there regularly on business. I left Townsville at about 7:15 in the morning. I had to drive out to Charters Towers. About 15 kilometres east of Charters Towers, we came across a new stretch of road. Most of it's quite good now compared to what it was years ago when I was up there. Speed limit's been raised to 110. The shoulders are nice and wide. You can actually fit at least two or three cars across the paved part of the road. Days past, you were flat out getting one. And we were sitting in a convoy of three or four vehicles that were stuck behind a truck. Big Mac pulling two tippers, B-doubles. There's lots of them, as they call them. There's lots of them up there. They actually go up to five, which is quite frightening when you see them on the highway doing 100 Ks. We were quite happy, just sitting behind him. He was doing his 100 Ks. The cruise control was on, and I was listening to a tape. We came across the rise of a hill, and you saw a long, straight stretch of road and another rise. And just in the middle is a little bit of a rise. If you know the road well, you know exactly what's going to happen. So you just be careful. And as I came down the first rise, the hairs in the back of my head stood up and I hit the brakes and I thought, God, no. Just over that rise came a four-wheel drive overtaking another vehicle and he was on the wrong side of the road. There's a great cloud of smoke come up out of that B double truck. The driver fought to hold it. It took off on the side of the road. Great cloud of dust and smoke. Five of us who were following quickly came to the scene. Toyota Land Cruiser had been mangled, absolutely mangled. And there were two people in the truck, in the four-wheel drive. One obviously dead. The other was seriously injured. That could happen to anyone. It could happen to any one of us. Let me say, I don't believe they set out that morning with the intention of being on the wrong side of the road at that particular point of time as a Mack truck was coming the opposite way. But in an instant, they passed from time into eternity. They didn't have an opportunity to stop and to think about what might happen. God, as it were, entered their life and said, today, your soul is required. God entered the life of Belshazzar and said, your kingdom is divided. And that night, it happened. You see, so often we feel that we have a mortgage on time, don't we? Particularly when we're young. You know, I remember attending a birthday party for a cousin of mine who turned 50, and I thought, boy, that is a long time in the future. I turned 50 last year. Caught up with him. He's home with the Lord now. But you see the point, as youngsters, we sort of look at people who are not that old and we think, that's a long way away. But any one of us might be ushered from time into eternity in the next moment. Any one of us might be brought face to face with the reality of eternal things if the Lord comes, as he may well do, at the next moment. Not one of us is promised tomorrow's sunrise. You are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Turn over to John's Gospel. Some handwriting in stone, some handwriting on a wall. John's Gospel, chapter 19. For the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses from verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and think of a picture outside a city, an old city of Jerusalem. And on a hill is three crosses. And on that centre cross is a placard, there's a plaque placed above the head of the one who's hanging there. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You know, he was much more than just King of the Jews. The one who hung there on Calvary's center cross was God's Son. And we tonight would like to take another plaque and put it right above that one. A plaque that is simply three words. God is love. Because displayed on that center cross was the greatest demonstration of love that we will never understand or comprehend. Because we try to do so with a finite mind and we're trying to comprehend the infiniteness of God's love. But he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed his creation to drive nails through his hands and his feet, place a crown of thorns upon his head. Place that cruel, rugged cross in that hole in the ground. And there he paid the price of my sin by becoming sin himself. He became my sin so that I tonight might stand before God in his righteousness. I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it. And the gospel is not something you need to understand in that sense. It's not something you need to be able to fully comprehend. But you must believe it. There must be a point in your time in your life when you realize that it is your sin that nailed Christ to the cross. It was your sin that caused him to die. And you simply in faith acknowledge your sinnership in his sight and ask his forgiveness. By saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying and shedding your blood on Calvary's center cross. Upon the cross, Pilate put a title. But upon that cross tonight, we'd like to place another one. God is love. Oh, will you accept God's offer of love to you tonight, my friend? Will you accept God's offer of mercy as it's presented to you again in the person of his Son? You must make the decision. You must make the choice. The gospel is a very individual and a very personal thing because it's a dealing that God has with one on one, the individual. And I want you to focus your attention on him tonight. I don't want you to think about the person you came with, the person sitting beside you. The person nearest and dearest to you, I want you to think about him. And the fact that he who is holy, he who is absolutely holy, because God is a God of absolutes, he who is without sin, became your sin and died on Calvary. A physically, excruciatingly painful death, but more than just the physical suffering. If we had time, we'd read the 3 hours of darkness that enshrouded that scene when something that had never before happened in all eternity and never will again occurred. The Father turned his back on the Son because the Father is a God of absolutes. He is of purer eyes to behold iniquity. And there on that cross, his Son became my sin. My God, he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? the writing on the cross. Let me tell you tonight, my friend, that if you're prepared to come to the foot of that cross and by simple faith accept what is completed there on your behalf, that is the offer of a full, a free, a perfect salvation, you have to acknowledge your sinnership in God's sight. And you know, that's probably the most difficult step for just about every human being, is to say that yes, we're sinners. Yes, we have done those things that are wrong. Yes, if we go back to that law that God wrote in stone, we have coveted. We have broken so many of them. But let's just think about the last one. We've fallen short of it. We're weighed, as it were, in the balances, we're found wanting. You know, the only thing you can offer in the balances of God's justice and God's mercy is the blood of Christ. If you're prepared to accept him tonight by faith, then you'll be given a righteousness that is not yours, it's his. But God will see you not in all your sin, not in all your need, but he will see you as his son, perfect. The choice is yours. The decision is yours. Let me just close with one more writings in the last book of the Bible. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is a God of absolutes. Your name is either written or it's not written. Your name can be written tonight if you're prepared to accept Christ by faith. But my friend, we'll have to be faithful to you. We have to be faithful to the teaching of God's word and tell you that if your name is not written in that book of life, and God calls you into eternity, or the Lord comes before tomorrow's sunrise, then God's word says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's the choice going to be? Heaven or hell? It's your choice. You must decide.